بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Tonight is the 27th of November in the year 2017 and inshallah to spend the session taking a glimpse into the pious predecessors radiyallahu ta'ala anhum attachment and love to the various acts of worship. And the reason I want to spend a session on this is to highlight how much their life was geared around worshipping Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the glorious Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He created us so that we might know Him. And of course, to know Him is to worship His glorious self subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's first look at Salah. Hafiz Zahabi, rahmatullah alayh, in his Sir, volume 7, page 266, Ibn Wahab, he relates, rahmatullah alayh. Sufyan al-Thawri, rahmatullah alayh, he was in Masjid al-Haram, and he would perform voluntary prayers after Maghrib, and then go into such a long sujood, that he would only raise his head when the time of Isha Salat began. Subhanallah. Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullah alayh in Masjid al-Haram would perform voluntary prayers after Maghrib and then go into such a long prostration that he would only raise his head when the time of the Isha prayer began. So let's look at this. So Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullah alayh, he was from the time of the Tabi'in, i.e. Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad rahimahumullah. So obviously he was an Imam, you hear his name quite frequently. But this is talking about his worship. So he's around the Holy Kaaba, and he's probably offering the Awwabin prayer, the optional prayer. But this eyewitness, I person who saw this, he goes, he just went into sujood. He never came out. And he stayed there until Isha. So maybe, you know, an hour or so, maybe even longer, he was in sujood. He wasn't coming out of sujood. And there's a report about one of the shuyukh, and he loved to do long prostrations. So somebody asked him, he goes, why do you love to prostrate so long? You know, why is that, Sheikh? He goes, I get so much enjoyment from it, I don't like to come out. In other words, he goes, this is the position that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the most. So why would I want to rush to this position? So note, when they offered in the salat, it wasn't numbers, like we do. They were actually worshipping, and they were taking great enjoyment from their worship. Similarly, in another report it mentions, Hafiz Zahabi rahmatullah alayh in his Siyar, volume 7, page 277. Ali ibn al-Fudail, he relates, rahmatullah alayh. I once saw Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullah alayh going into sujood whilst praying. And I performed tawaf around the house 7 times before he raised his head from the sujood. So another person who witnessed his worship, because I noticed he went in and I started the tawaf. And obviously that tawaf was full of worship and dhikr. Because I noticed he only came out of the sujood when I completed the 7 circuits. And the sujood, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam famously said in Sahih Muslim, the closest a servant gets to his Lord is in sujood, in prostration. So obviously this is a position that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's so many prayers which are actually named after that. The prostration of thanks is called the prostration. So this shows that this is a dear and beloved position to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there was others amongst the Salaf, and they would perform many raqats. Aye, they would perform many raqats. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya 4-162, Ata ibn Sa'ib rahmatullah alayhi, he relates, Murrah rahmatullah alayhi, he offered 1,000 raqats daily, every night and day. However, when he gained weight, he got old, he would offer 400 rakats. His knees had become like those of camels. So when he was young, 1,000 rakats. So I don't even know which prayers he's offering. If you combine all the famous optional prayers, you're not talking 1,000 rakats. You're probably talking maybe possibly towards 100 or thereabouts. Maybe even less than this. He's doing 900 rakats more than that. But when he got older, because when you get older, you naturally, your metabolism starts slowing down. You put a bit of weight on. He reduced it to 400 rakats. So the question is, reduced it, you know, when somebody goes, oh, this person's doing 400 rakats, naturally you think, oh, he's increased his worship. He goes, no, he's reduced it, 400 rakats. And his knees were like those of camels. If you look at camels' knees, it's like a leather patch on their knees because they're constantly bending down. So no other of the Salaf, they love to offer the rakats. Why? Because there's a hadith in Nasa'i, authentic, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Allah Ta'ala loves a servant who stands in his prayer. Because he loves for the servant who stands in his prayer. The most beloved prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one with the longest standing. That's the word. The most beloved prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one with the longest standing. So notice standing as well is mentioned in the hadith. Indeed, the Salaf, they would become extremely agitated if others would disturb them in their worship. They didn't like people disturbing them. For instance, in Qasr ul-Amal 136, Suhaim rahmatullah alayhi relates, I visited Amr ibn Abdullah rahmatullah alayhi. He was offering salah. When he finished his salah, he looked at me and he says, please excuse me, I'm in a rush, so please forgive me. So I asked, what kind of hoodie are you in, Shaykh? He responded, the angel of death might come suddenly and I wish to do something before that. Then he started salat again. So look how humorous as well. He goes, please forgive me, brother, I'm in a rush. So he's thinking, oh, he's probably going to see somebody, maybe his mother's calling him. Or, Shaykh, why are you rushing? He goes, angel of death might come any minute. Allahu Akbar. Start praying again. Now what was he actually telling that person? Don't disturb me. But he did it in a very beautiful way. He got the message across to him. He said, how come you're just sitting down doing nothing? Right, go and do something. But he didn't even say that. He just said, I'm in a rush. Now look how interesting. Whenever we say we're in a rush, it's always for dunya. I'm in a rush, but I'm in a rush. I've got a dentist appointment. I'm in a rush, I've got a doctor's appointment. I'm in a rush. I'm late for an appointment. I'm in a rush. I'm catching the last rakat. I'm in a rush. When have we actually said we're in a rush? Because we were offering salat. We wanted to increase it. So nobody disturbs us. So look at their commitment. They love this, you know, this great act of worship. With regards to the masjids in those glorious days, in Abu Na'im al-Hilya 2-321, Ja'far relates that Thabit once said to him, rahmatullah alayh, there is no pillar in the central masjid where I have not recited the entire Quran and where I have not wept profusely. There is no pillar in the central masjid where I have not recited the entire Quran and where I have not wept profusely. So the central masjid has got many, many pillars. So he basically, to encourage this other person, he goes, every single pillar you see in this masjid, maybe 100, 200, 300 pillars, I've completed the Quran at every pillar. So we got one pillar here, two. Brother, have you didn't finish Quran there? No. Even a question is strange. Why would I want to finish the Quran at that pillar? What's the masjid for? To lean on the pillar. Right? So he's finished the Quran at every pillar, imagine. And I've wept profusely at every pillar. Meaning, the masjids were used continuously in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about that. In fact, it mentions about the Umayyad Masjid in Damascus. It mentions there that for 800 years, the Quran was being recited continuously, 24/7. They had a system in place, 800 years. So imagine somebody, it just sounds strange. If you go, oh, you know that masjid there, yeah, Quran's being recited there since I've been born, non-stop. He goes, that will baffle a person. How old are you, brother? I'm 46. So for 46 years, Quran's been recited in that masjid non-stop. Yes. And he goes, oh brother, I forgot to mention, when my dad was alive, all his life, the Quran was being recited in that masjid. He goes, how old was your dad? 90. Oh, hang on a minute. My granddad. Look at the masjids. Now look at masjids. Tumbleweeds going past. There's nobody here. Right? So Noah is the people in the past. Right? They were on another level. And it's really strange when you look at these reports, you're thinking, I can't believe that. The reason you can't, you know, you're not to be blamed is because we're not used to that. The only time really we see the masjids being, you know, buzzing with activity is in Jummah. And that's only for a short period of time. So imagine 800 years. And what happened? The system broke. Something happened. Then you got the pious predecessors. Example of their commitment. Hafiz Zahabi in his Seer, volume 10, page 646. Ibn Sam'ah, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, for 40 years, I only missed the opening takbir when my mother died. So first he goes, hang on a minute. What? For 40 years, I only missed the opening takbir when my mother died. So person goes, hey, what's that telling you? That means for 20,000 plus days, he never missed the opening takbir. Forget about praying five times in masjid. He never missed the opening takbir. And he goes, but once I missed it, because there was a calamity, my mother died. But I still made it. But I missed the opening takbir. Now this narration gives you a clue into how the people of old looked at hadiths. So what do I mean by that? So there's a hadith. The hadith is in Tirmidhi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, whoever offers the obligatory prayer in congregation without missing any of the prayer, i.e. he catches the first takbir, for 40 days, then he is free from hypocrisy. He is free from the hellfire. It's a hadith. We've heard this hadith. Now, how do we look at that hadith? Be honest. How do we look at that hadith? This is how we look at it. You're not to be blamed. You're thinking, that's tough. 40 days without missing the opening takbir. I've got to probably book holidays from work. And then I've got to, you know, make sure that nobody disturbs me. And you think, yeah, that's the normal attitude to that hadith. How did this man look at that hadith? 40 years, he never missed opening takbir. So he's looking at the hadith and he's thinking, is that it? Because did I hear correctly what the Prophet said? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 40 days, just Allah Akbar. How? And there you go, look at the huge difference. The same hadith. One person's looking at it, thinking this is like a mountain. Another person's looking at it, thinking, Allahu Akbar, look how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Another example. If I was to say to you, I know a person, he's rock solid in his five pillars. Rock solid. And you would be, and again, you can't be blamed for thinking this, you would think this person's a saint. Alhamdulillah, because yeah, he never misses his prayer. He's paying his zakat regularly. He's doing hajj. He fasts in the month of Ramadan and he gives his zakat. Because he's rock. So when you think, okay, he's a saint. Now let me give you a hadith. How the Sahaba looked at a person like this. This Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahih Bukhari. He asked him about the pillars. He goes, what do I need to do? Nothing else. And he told him the pillars. And he goes, is anything else for it? He goes, no. And what did he say at the end of the hadith? I'm not going to do anything more than this. When he walked away, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if he is truthful, he's a man of paradise. The Sahaba, when they heard that hadith, they couldn't believe it. Because how can a person who's only doing his farad be a man of paradise? Look at that. The same hadith. We think, awliya ikram, they're thinking, is he Muslim? Right? So what's the key? The key is, you haven't understood worship. When you build your iman, your knowledge, you will realize this is why you're on this earth. You're here to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look how strange. The same reports. Another example. Now you turn to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Ar-Ra'd, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will not change the condition of a people until they change the conditions within themselves. So this is the rough meaning of the verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not change the condition of a people until they change what's within themselves. How do we look at that verse? And we hear it the world over. This is how we hear it. And again, we're not to be blamed. The scholars will quote that verse to us and they'll say, we will always be at the bottom of the scrap heap until we change what's in our hearts. Then Allah will honor us again. Have you heard that? I've heard that many times. Hafiz Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, 700 years ago, this is what he said about this verse. He goes, this means, as long as we keep firm as we are, we will never be belittled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Complete opposite. So they're reading the verse, Allah Ta'ala will never change the condition of a people, i.e. from goodness to badness, until you change. That's how they understood the verse. We switch it. Allah Ta'ala will never change the condition, the bad condition of a people into goodness until they change. Both correct. But that's the beauty of the divine revelation. At the same time, you can see Allah Ta'ala is catering for everybody. From the strong to the weak. This is His kindness. Another example. In Sifat al-Safwa, volume 3, page 88, Hafiz Zahabi in his Siyar, volume 5, page 65, Ibrahim al-Nakha'i, rahmatullah alayh, he said, if you know of a man's disinterest in the opening takbir, then wash your hands of him. If you know of a man's disinterest in the opening takbir, wash your hands of him. So again, this narration seems strange to us. Why? Because it's common. People miss one rakat, miss two rakats, miss three rakats, they catch the prayer. Ibrahim al-Nakha'i goes, he's basically going, you know, you wash your hands of somebody, that means that he's lost. So he is actually saying this, if you look at it seriously, his words. You could be praying five times in the masjid, and you're a lost cause. Why? Because you're not catching the opening takbir. So what does that tell you? Worship for these people was something else. Adi ibn Hatim radiyallahu, what did he say? The great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He goes, for so many years, I've only ever heard the azan within the masjid. Again, strange. We hear it outside. You know, can we be blamed for that? Somebody goes, brother, have you heard the azan? You're at home. Anything wrong with that? So, brother, the azan is to call you to the masjid. What? Adi never heard it, except in masjid. What does that tell you? He was actually in the masjid before the call to prayer. Right? Look how strange. Everything's topsy-turvy. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually said that's one of the signs of Qiyamah in Tabarani. He goes, the right will become wrong and the wrong will become right. Everything will go like this, inverted. And that's exactly what's happening with our worship now. It's inverted. A person now is struggling to pray, let alone, you know, all these, you know, things that the great people were concerned about. Subhanallah. The imam. Another thing which you've got to be very careful of. The imam needs to take into consideration the people behind him. Well, how do we know that? In Nasa'i 2-23, Abu Dawood number 531, Tirmidhi number 209, Ibn Majah number 714, Ahmad in his Musnad 4-21, Hakim in his Mustadrak 1-199 states Sahih to the criteria of Muslim, Zahabi Sahih. And Shaykh al-Bari rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Irwa ul-Ghalil, number 1492. Uthman ibn Abil al-As al-Thaqafi, radiyallahu, he once asked, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, appoint me the imam of my people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Anta imamuhum waqtadi bi'ad'afihim. You are the imam. Thus lead the prayer according to the weakest of them. And take a caller to prayer who would seek no payment for doing so. So let's look at this. So Uthman ibn Abil As radiyallahu anhu, he was one of the companions who embraced Islam in Taif, Taqif, they came to embrace Islam. And he was the youngest, but he had the most knowledge of the Quran. So the Prophet made him the imam. But then he gave him a command. He goes, lead the prayer according to the weakest of them. Now what was he telling him there? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What he was telling him there is, as the imam, you must know who's the weakest behind you. That's why the imam turns and looks to see who's actually the elder or who's ill. And then he goes according to him. If he's struggling, you keep it very short. Then he said, a mu'azzin, you should appoint a mu'azzin who doesn't get paid. So obviously, you can think of people now. They even say it. Yeah, he's the second imam. What does he do? He gets paid for the azan. Then you go. He gets paid for the azan. Yeah. Anything wrong with that? In the books of fiqh, they don't. It goes slightly dislike, blah, blah, blah. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not make a mu'azzin who gets a wage. Now, why is that fascinating? Because the worship should be sincere. If a person's calling you to prayer, and in his heart he's thinking of dollar signs, what's he calling you to? The Prophet Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu said, words from the mouth hardly reach the ears. Words from the heart reaches the heart. Apply that to the azan. If a person is getting paid for the azan, it's just coming out of his mouth. Who's going to respond to his call? If a person is doing it sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's going to affect people. People ask, why did Bilal radiallahu anhu, that's something interesting about Bilal I should have mentioned. Sayyidina Bilal, he did the azan in all three harams. He did the azan in Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did the azan in Masjid al-Aqsa. He did the azan in Masjid al-Haram. Not only did he do the azan in the three harams, he was the first to do them in every haram. He was the first person to do the azan in Masjid al-Nabi or in Medina sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiyallahu. He was the first to do it in Masjid al-Aqsa. He was the first to do it in the Kaaba Sharif. So looking at the third one, how do we know he was the first? The first azan was done when Makkah fell. The idols were smashed. And then Bilal was told by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, climb the Kaaba, on top of the Kaaba do the azan. So it's a very strange command. Why would the Prophet tell Bilal radiyallahu anhu, climb the Kaaba? But look at the wisdom, this is the revelation. The scholars say the reason that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Bilal to climb the Kaaba and do the azan was because people will then realize till the end of time that the Muslims don't worship the Kaaba. Because people say this to this day. They go, oh, why do you worship that stone in Makkah? Because which stone? Because that black cube. You all prostrate to it. And you get Muslims go, oh, what it is, it's the direction and it's this, that. You say, oh yeah. Have you ever seen an idol where the one worshipping is standing on top of it? What are you talking about? Because yeah, when Makkah fell, the very first thing our Prophet did was he told the call to prayer, stand on the Kaaba, do the azan. So he can answer your question. But the beautiful thing was he did azan in all three. And there's a hadith in Daylami in his Musnad al-Firdaus where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the most fortunate, the most rewarding of people are the Prophets. Then those who do the azan in Masjid al-Nabi. Then those who do azan in Masjid al-Aqsa. Then those who do azan in Masjid al-Haram. And he did it in all three. Sayyidina Bilal radiyallahu anhu. So note, did you do it for pesa? I'm looking for getting paid. Astaghfirullah. There is also the following report. I'll give you the hadith first. Jabir ibn Abdullah, he said, radiyallahu anhu, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade that the imam should also act as the muazzin. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prohibited that the imam should also call out the azan. Lo and behold, in our own locality, the imam doing the azan, and then he's leading the prayer. And then you're thinking, this is a one-man show, this is what's going on here. But is this an authentic report? In Bayhaqi 1-433, Ibn Adi, it is Al-Qamil 1-323. In his chain is Ismail Ibn Umar, he is Daif. It is related to another chain by Ibn Hibban, it is Al-Majruhin 2-321. In its chain is Al-Mu'alla Ibn Hilal, he is Daif. It is related to another chain by Ibn Adi, it is Al-Qamil 3-300. In his chain are Salam Al-Tawil and Zayd Al-Ammi, who are both Daif. So this hadith has got multiple chains. With different narrators, but the individual chains are weak. However, if different narrators are reporting the same text, then it's true. Therefore, some of the ulama have said it's Hasan li ghayr, it's authentic due to supporting texts. Whatever the case, there's a hadith there. And again, what's happening? People getting paid for the azan, doing the azan and leading, they're disobeying the commands left, right, and center. And what do you notice? Fitna and fasad in those masjids. Right? Why? Because you're leaving the commands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So why is that? Why cannot the imam, or why is it something you should be, you know, keep away from? And the response is, we don't need to know. Because there's a command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I think the wisdom is that Allah Ta'ala wants to share the honors. There's separate reports for the muazzin. And it's very interesting. For example, the messenger of Allah, the greatest of all, did he do the azan? So from his own example, he didn't. Nobody would beat him to worship. And yet he never did the azan. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that proves that this narration is, you know, it has to be sound. Abu Bakr was the imam. Did he ever do the azan? Right? So note, there's a designated person. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned virtues about the muazzin. He made special, specific du'as for them. And then, if you turn to other acts of worship, look at the Salaf's worship, it's truly very hard to comprehend. For instance, in Abu Na'im al-Hilya 5-82, Muhammad ibn Fadil, he relates, rahmatullah alayh, when Ibn Tariq, rahmatullah alayh, came to perform the tawaf, those who were already engaged in it made room for him. He wore sandals that were patched. Subhanallah, the number of tawaf he made in a single night and day measured up to 10 farsakh in distance, over 100 miles. So a person goes, hang on a minute. I was with you at the beginning of the report. But at the end of the report, you just come out with them. It's one of those, you know, what the, right? So let's go through it. So there's a saintly man from the Salaf. He's doing tawaf. And the people made room for him. He's a saintly soul. And they noticed that his sandals were patched. That's a clue. And he goes, he did in a day and night 10 farsakh. And that, if you put it into modern, is over 100 miles. So what does that tell you? What were the Salaf focused on when they were at the Kaaba Sharif? Buffets in 5-star hotel. Right? Ziyarat. Right? They were just doing tawaf. Soon as the fard prayer came, they prayed the prayer. Start tawaf again. All the way till Asr. Asr time prays, pray the Asr. All tawaf again. Right? Asr, Maghrib, pray Maghrib, tawaf again. And this is the stay, and this is again, it's not our fault because we're weak. We have to go at times where it's cool. Forget about, you know, say, brother, look, can't go Azor. Wow, briefe, astaghfirullah. He goes, okay, we'll go Asr. Oh, Asr's still a bit humid. Well, when are you going to do it? Right? He goes, Maghrib, I'm breaking me fast. What about Isha? Well, Isha, yeah, I'm tired from eating. I'll go after Fajr. Then he misses Fajr in a hotel. Plays in Fajr hotel with the waiters behind him. Right? So there you go. So what's happening? You go to a person, brother, in your lifetime, would you like, how many tawas would you have liked to have done in your lifetime? And we just come out with figures. You know, he'll say, oh yeah, I'd love to do about 50 tawas, 100 tawas. Which one of us would answer, I would have, inshallah, before I leave this world, I would have loved to have done about 5,000 miles. Right? You think, brother, I didn't ask you about, you know, traveling from Sheffield to Makkah. I asked you about tawaf. Yeah, 5,000 miles. Why doesn't that register to us? Because it doesn't make sense. Because the tawaf to them was worship. How many tawaf will you have? Imagine, but I like us on their judgment. These people are going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine thousands of miles of tawaf. Right? How many rakats you can imagine. And we're going to stand there, imagine it. Now you find out in it how much you're still like, what you, what's this? Peanuts. Right? Like, did something, you know. Imagine it. Astaghfirullah. How did these people sleep? This is how they slept. In Ahmad in Zuhud 2-284, Abu Nu'aym al-Hiliya 2-95, Ibn Abi Dunya in his Tahajjud wa Qiyam al-Layl number 69. Masruq, Ibn Masud student, Masruq rahmatullah alayh, he would only sleep in prostration when he went to perform to do the Hajj. So a person goes, what? Masruq would only sleep in prostration when he went to do the Hajj. Was he bothered about hotel? I wonder if they got buffet, I wonder if they got air conditioning. Nothing wrong with that, brother. Right? But this man, when he went to Hajj, this was what he did. I don't sleep on my bike. I sleep in sujood. Now, what's he sleeping in sujood for? He's worshipping. He's praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the journey. Imagine, prostrating, going to sleep. And what's interesting, the hadith says if you fall asleep in prostration, you don't break your wudu. So imagine, one report, if I can remember correctly, he was in sujood and he fell asleep. He woke up, he continued with this salat. Imagine, first rakat, he's asleep. Wakes up. Allahu Akbar. You know, if you saw a person like that, thinking, who is this guy? Right? What do we in Hajj? Full concessions. What's the minimum time I have to spend in Arafat? What's the minimum tawaf? What do I just, if I stay there, put one foot in Arafat like that in Maghrib, I'm alright. Right? And look at the standard. Right? Somebody goes, this guy is sleeping in sujood. And you're asking about one foot in Arafat. So that shows that you haven't understood your purpose. You're just trying to get through. You know, get through with, you know, the minimum. In another report, it mentions, this is in Sayyid al Khatib, number 406. Someone asked Amr ibn Abdul Qais, dear Sheikh, have you got a few minutes? I wish to talk to you. He responded, can you stop the sun? He goes, no. Then he goes, then I haven't got time. So imagine he could have said, have you got time to gupshup? Right? Imam Shafi'i, because he was Taba Tabi'in, he saw some people talking. And what did he say when he saw them? He made dua. He goes, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why couldn't you give me the time that they're wasting? Because they're wasting their time, but I will use it, give it to me. Let them, you know, they don't know what they're wasting. Right? So no, we just concerned about the fard. And that to us is like, you are now awliya of the highest rank, brother. And yeah, in the past, you're probably munafiq, brother. Imagine any, what a, you know, standard drop there is. And just to add this, compare this to all the two common scene of the Hajjis. Instead of focusing on their worship in the holy cities, wasting their precious time shopping, gossiping, and even worse, sinning. Imagine, you're sinning, brother. Oh, brother, what is really hard? What's really hard? Get up on your worship. And just to add this to finish, what about sadaqah? So first the hadith. There's a very famous hadith in Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, number 2663. And the report says, sadaqah wards off 70 different kinds of harm and evil. Sadaqah wards off 70 different kinds of harm and evil. That's a hadith. But now an interesting report. In the 13th century Quranic commentary, Al-Bahr al-Madid, the immense ocean, by Shaykh Ahmad ibn Ajiba, rahmatullah alayh, page 107 of the English translation, the Shaykh, he mentioned an interesting report. So he's quoting. A young man and woman came to the Holy Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, and he joined them in marriage. So mashallah, man and woman wanted to get married, they went to the Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, he got them married. After they had left his presence, happy with the marriage, the angel of death appeared to Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said, do not marvel too much at their happiness, for I have been ordered to take the soul of this young man 5 days from now. So imagine, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam just done the nikah, and he's told, you know, maybe because of his rank, he goes, look, this man's going to die. He's got 5 days. So don't get too happy. Thus the Holy Prophet, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, he became grieved for the young man's fate, and he was counting the days. So imagine, he's seeing the man, 4 days left, and he's still happy, first day of marriage. And in his heart, he's thinking, I can't tell him. 3 days left, 2 days left. When the 5 days passes, he's still alive. So imagine the sixth day he emerges with Sulaiman. He's thinking, what's happened? Then he thinks, okay, maybe he said six, maybe. 6 days passes. The report goes 5 months passed. And he was amazed, thinking, this man is still alive. The angel of death then returned to Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, O Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, I was commanded to take his soul as I told you. But when he left our presence, he came across a beggar and gave him 1 dirham. And the beggar made a dua, O Allah, give him a long life. Thus, by the blessing of his sadaqah, I was forbidden to take his soul. Allah Ta'ala answered his dua. He goes, he's now going to have a long life because the beggar made a dua for him. And imagine, that beggar, did he probably even know I've saved his life? Imagine, somebody goes, he should be dead now. He's a dead man walking. 50 years later, he's still alive because a man made a dua for him that you gave a dirham to. And very interesting, when you give money to the poor, they make dua for you. Some are fake, but most is genuine. And they make strange duas. May you never see sadness. Anything, right? And there's the duas, Allah Ta'ala is giving. And what does this prove? The hadith of the Prophet. Sadaqa wards off 70 different kinds of harm and evil. But this is a secret. It means through the destitute you are getting your rizq. There's actually a report to finish. In Kanzul Umar, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He apologizes to the poor on the Day of Judgment. Because I apologize to you. You were not small in my sight that I made you destitute. And he apologizes. So the poor then say, oh Lord, why are you apologizing to us? Well then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you were never disgraced in my sight. And now to show you, anybody who's helped you, take them with you to paradise. So imagine the destitute. Remember all the people who helped them. He helped me. So who's actually the destitute? It's the rich. Not the poor. The poor are the ones taking you to paradise. Not the rich taking them into paradise. So note basic acts of worship, but with a deeper understanding. We should be moving on every year. The same old. You know, if people don't progress in their understanding of the deen. And yet, if you look at the Salaf, they had reached such deep understanding. And you could see it in their worship. People can only worship like this when they've got profound understanding. And that's why we pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us this by His great kindness and mercy. So all I mentioned today was a few blessed reports with regards to taking a glimpse into the incredible worship of some of the pious predecessors. And of course there's so many other examples you can give, but I wanted to mention some that are not as famous, mentioning some of the Taba Tabi'in, let alone the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the lessons we can take from these valuable reports. Subhanallah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa bihamdika rabbana rabbil 'izzati, subhanaka rabbika rabbil 'izzati 'amma yasifun, wa salamun 'alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil 'alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal 'asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihat, wa asbil haqq, wa asbil sabr, sallallahu 'alaihi wa sallam.